Man, I love it. I remember being a kid and hearing people testify about heaven and Jesus coming, and they say, "Oh, I wish he'd come back tonight." And I'm like, "Oh no, I don't. I'm 11, you know. I want to get married." I'm like, "Oh, you know, not tonight, you know." But I say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Ain't nothing this world has got, and you won't know what you missed. You won't miss it anyhow. Amen, that's right. Acts chapter 1, if you will, please. Acts chapter 1. I was going to preach out of Proverbs 31. But I'm not. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to preach. And thank you, Preacher, for preaching. And I want to say that not one thing that he said that included me was embellished. It was the truth. I needed him in my life. And I feel sorry for young men who do not have a father-in-law to be that's got enough guts to tell you what he expects out of you. Amen. Amen, that's right. I still believe in the old-time way. I think that it's proper for a young man to seek the advice, and not only advice, but the permission of her daddy. Amen. He might save yourself one of them things that he gives away very freely if you do it right. Amen. Very thankful for that message. Amen. I want to preach on a thought the Lord has laid on my heart, but I want to begin in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and I'll be mindful of the time. I say, we as Baptists, we are in a group of people that some of them do not understand. I'm not going to say that I understand it all, but they do not understand what we have been given. What we have been given is much better than what we're acting like it is. We have been given so much, and we emphasize a lot of it, and I hope that we'll continue to do that. But I want to preach on a subject tonight that hopefully will be a help to you. Beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power," and that power is going to be evident through the person of the Holy Ghost of God, who indwells the life of the believer. We know and we understand that we received every bit of the Holy Ghost the moment that we got saved. We're not looking for a second act of grace. We're not praying that God would do something supernatural beyond what He's done. The gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He said, "I will come to you." And so I believe that the Holy Spirit that I have inside of me, and every believer has inside of them, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And we heard a great message last night on the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to just say that I'm a Baptist, but I believe in the power and person, the presence, and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. I don't know what kind of Christian we could possibly be if we didn't have the Holy Ghost inside us to guide us. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. It is possible for you and me to be everything that the Bible tells us to be, but only through the power of the Holy Ghost. He is not a taskmaster. He is a guide. The Bible says He will lead you and guide you into truth. In other words, when you got saved, you didn't lose your mind and you didn't lose your ability to choose. You can still harden your heart as in the day of provocation, and you can resist the Holy Ghost. But what a sweet day of release it is when you surrender your life to live and be everything that God intends for you to be in every area of your life. And I understand that Acts 1:8 is primarily speaking about you and I living in the power of the Spirit of God to reach the world for Christ. And we ought to be doing that. A church that's not doing that is not fulfilling what we have been commissioned to do. But I believe that He didn't limit it to just the power to do one thing. It is the power to live the Christian life. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Your life is going to be a testimony of everything that His life is, and His life is doing through your life in every area of your life. The Bible says that you are living epistles known and read of all men. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave me the Spirit of God to be everything that I am supposed to be. Every role that I fulfill, every responsibility that's handed to me, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I should be a witness. I should be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only message that I have. I'm also a husband. I should be living as a husband in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I am a son. I am now a grandfather. I know, but it's wonderful. And I ought to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Ghost has the power and the wisdom? He's so wonderful. He can teach you how to be a Sunday school teacher. He can teach you how to be a preacher. He can make you a better singer and a better musician, a better servant of God. And you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you if you will yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God and live in His power. It's not by might, physical might, nor by physical power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I can be what God wants me to. I can be a man, but only through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I can be a menace in my power, but through His power I can be a godly man. Amen. Now I'm going to just tell you, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin doing something that you've not done before, and that is God's will. Amen. God has a plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you, it's not always easy to do God's will. It's not always the most elaborate or the most exciting or the most enticing thing that you could imagine doing. But the will of God is the greatest place for you to be. And that's not just some vague generic thing. God has a pinpoint specific thing He wants you to do. He told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. He didn't tell every prophet to arise and go to Nineveh. But He told him to. Amen. And whatever it is that God has planned for your life, He's not playing a game with you. He's not hiding it behind His back and giving you three guesses to figure it out before He throws you to the curb. No, God's got a specific plan for your life, and you're not too old to start. Amen. Life has not passed you by. You can be in the perfect will of God. Sometimes God's will is complicated. It's not always easy, but it's always right. Amen. Sometimes the will of God is confrontational. Not just between you and somebody else. Sometimes it's confrontational on the inside. He will begin to lay His finger on things in your life, and the preacher don't even have to preach on it, but the Holy Ghost will be preaching on it, and you'll begin reading your Bible and seeing things and hearing things from the Word of God, and it goes against your flesh, and your flesh is against the Spirit, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing you would. You're not just going to automatically be a Christian. You're going to have to make a choice every day of your life that I'm going to live today in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm going to yield myself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's not just something that happens just because you got saved. You're saved to serve Him, and every day is a day of surrender. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the will of God is conflicting. It's complicated. It's confrontational. But if I'm going to do God's will with my life and not spend my life like a roller coaster, if I can spend my life but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, if I want to be that kind of Christian, and I do, I'll be honest with you, it's the kind I want to be, then I'm going to have to yield myself on a regular basis to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. No matter how difficult it may be, the Holy Spirit of God has the power. Do you believe He's got the power? He's as much, Brother Sammy used to say, He's as much God as God is God. Amen. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God who indwells me is the divine Holy Spirit of God, and everything that He wants me to do, He has the power to help me do it. Amen. He said, when you and I receive the Holy Spirit of God, which you did the moment you got saved, I was given the gift of God, and I've been unpacking that present for years. I keep finding out what I got. Man alive, I didn't know that. And that too, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. Amen. I didn't know what all I got when I got it, but I'm sure glad I got it. But he said, you will, when you receive the Holy Ghost of God, you're going to receive power. Power to live the Christian life. Now I'm going to just remind you, there's another person out there that's just as real as God is real, and it's the devil. And the devil wants you and me to live outside of that power. You see, everything God promised you, the devil wants to take away from you. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And the devil wants to take every bit of that out of your life. He wants you, he can't unsave you. Amen. You do believe in eternal security, don't you? Amen. That's the only kind of life Jesus gives is eternal life. And the ones he gives it to shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father which gave them me. He didn't say my Father which gave them to me. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Amen. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When you got saved, you got eternal life. And in that salvation is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the person of the Holy Spirit of God is divine power. It's His power, but He loans Himself to me, His power through me. And He can do things through you and to you that you could never get done on your own. Amen. That's right. And the devil hates that. He can't take away your eternal life. He can't take away your salvation, but he sure can rob you of your joy. He sure can rob you of your victory. So many Christians do not live, I can do all things through Christ. Why don't you then? Because you're living outside of that victory. The devil wants to rob you of victory. And Christians are staying addicted to things they got no business fooling with. Christians are staying bound to things. The Bible says you are servants to whom you yield yourself service to obey. His servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Amen. He told them, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I'm thankful tonight that doctrine will deliver you. Amen. Amen. I'm not confused about the Bible because the doctrine has delivered me. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the Bible is very clear to tell us that you and I as believers, we have the opportunity and we have the choice to yield ourselves to whoever we're going to yield ourselves to. Amen. Amen. You can. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he said, you will be holding in the cords of your sin. You keep letting the devil put loops around you and loops around you and loops around you and loops and bondage and chains and loops and bondage and chains. And he tells you, okay, put it around your neck. And he got it. And you say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. You're going to live bound to that addiction. You say, but I'm saved. I know, but you keep yielding to the wrong thing and you're going to be the servant of that wrong thing. You're still a child of God, but you're not a real good one. Amen. The devil wants you to live outside of that victory. He wants you to live outside of that joy. He wants you to live outside of a future that's filled with the power of God. Amen. What made the great Christians great? They lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What made their ministries? You look back and read about them, and they didn't have spectacular things about themselves. Some of them who did, it's almost like God didn't use that part. He did something else. What is it about me and you that we keep saying, God, I want you to do this in my life and that in my life, and I want to become everything you want me to become, but we're not there yet. Why? Because perhaps we've been yielding ourselves to something else. Amen. Psalmist said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, presuming upon the grace of God. I know he'll forgive me. Let them, what? Presumptuous sins, those sins that I'm presuming, those sins that I'm planning, those sins that I'm not dealing with. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Amen. You say, I'm a child of God. The devil can't do it. Oh yeah, he can do a lot. He can do a lot. He can keep you from revival. He can keep a church from revival. He can keep a pastor from revival. He can keep a piano player from revival. He can keep a person from revival because we're not living in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That's right. Amen. And I believe that Acts 1:8 is really a springboard. And for me, for the last several weeks, it has been a springboard to every part of the Christian life. You shall receive power. I can't be a good daddy outside the power of the Holy Ghost. I could preach a message on being a daddy using Acts 1:8. Tonight, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give you three examples and I'll be done. I'll give you three examples. The fourth example is really yourself. And so, but I'm going to identify three and point out what God has pointed out to me. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, take heed unto thyself. I'm going to read the rest of the verse, but I'm going to preach on that thought. Take heed unto thyself. What I did through the preaching, that last message we heard, I sat there and took heed to myself. Amen. He said, well, I didn't get nothing out of it. Boy, you need to take heed to thyself. Amen. Sometimes if I feel like I sat through a service and didn't get nothing out of it, I'll go to the altar anyway because I realize I'm worse off than I thought. I'll go to the altar and say, God, I don't know what is wrong with me, but I need you to take what he said from that Bible and help me anyway. Amen. The Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, in doing what? In taking heed to yourself, among other things, taking heed to yourself, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's not talking about your eternal salvation. He's talking about saving yourself from problems, saving yourself from trouble, saving yourself from disappointment, saving yourself from spending 15 years living outside the will of God when you could have been inside the will of God. If you will take heed to yourself, then you would save yourself. Again, don't go out here and say, oh, preacher, if you take care of it, then you go to heaven. No, I said if you beat your kids with a rod, they shall not die. They'll save their soul from hell. That's what we heard last night. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that if you'll do what this Bible says, it'll spare you a lot of trouble. It'll save your marriage. If you'll do this, what the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Ghost, you can say, preacher, I don't know about my marriage. Are you saved? Yeah, you say, yeah, I'm saved. It can make it. It can make it. Amen. It can make it. He said you could save yourself. Amen. That's right. Take heed unto thyself. Now, there's a lot of important things in verse number 16. I don't have time to cover them all, but I want to say that we have put a lot of emphasis, and we should put a lot of emphasis and a lot of importance on the doctrine of the Word of God. I know people that say, oh, we don't preach doctrine, don't give us no doctrine. We need doctrine. Without doctrine, you'll be a dumb Christian. Amen. If I went to math class and they said, well, we're not going to teach you the rules. We're not going to teach you the principles. We're not going to teach you the postulates. And we're not going to teach you the addition and subtraction. We're not going to teach you none of that. We just want you to enjoy the numbers. You wouldn't be much of a student. All these numbers, you know, shapes and sizes, what do we do with them? It's an endless amount of things you can do with them if you just learn the rules. The Bible says that this book was written for our admonition. It'll help you. And look, I'm not trying to degrade anyone, but I am going to say, if you don't get grounded in doctrine, you're going to be a dumb Christian. Driven with every wind of doctrine. If you don't get solid on some things, then every time somebody comes up and says something that's got a little sharpness to it, and they tell you, you're going to say, oh, it must be true. That must be true. They believe that must be true. And well, that's not what the Bible says. You get you a Bible, amen, that's right. There's a lot of importance, and we should put a lot of importance on the doctrine. You take heed to the doctrine, and it'll save you from messing up doctrinally. But notice what he said at the first part of that verse. Take heed unto thyself. I ask myself this question. What is happening to me? What has happened to me? Happened and happening. What is going on in my life right now? Am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Am I a witness? They call you up on the witness stand. They want to know, what did you see? What did you hear? Well, I wasn't even there. Well, you're not a witness. You're an impostor. You're not a witness. Get out. We want somebody that was there. We want somebody that knows what they're talking about. He said, now you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be a witness. You'll begin portraying. You'll begin expelling out of your life. It will be showing out of your life, expressing out of your life what you know God has done on the inside. Amen. Amen. That's right. It's not always easy, but it is always right. Amen. He said, take heed thyself. So I'm trying to do that. Take heed to thyself. What's happened to me? Well, I never get tired of hearing his stories, preacher stories. And I was thrilled tonight to be the object of his message. You know, and I'm saying, I love it because he didn't embellish a bit of it. It was all exactly true. I'll be honest with you. I probably have more hairspray than she did. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be, I know this is humiliating, but sometimes humbling is good for you. But I was very sincere, but I was a sissy. I didn't know how to do nothing. I didn't know how to do nothing. I remember when he taught me how to change the oil in my car. I never even thought about the law of gravity when you unplug it. I remember when I had to change transmission out of my 73 Dodge Coronet. He wouldn't let the boy. Now, I'm talking about these boys, they ate bolts and nuts and bolts for cereal in the morning. And he said, you need to change that transmission out. And he told me what kind to get. I went and got one and all the rest. I had it on one of them little creeper things because I couldn't pick the thing up. And I'd get under there and I'd try and try and try and try. And some of them said, well, you want us to help him? Dad said, nope. Got to learn to do it himself. And one of them walked by and said, you better, when you take that drive shaft out, you better put a piece of tape around on him. Pins are going to go everywhere. And I was like, what pins? But I did it anyway. And I saw, good night of living. I'd lose every piece of the puzzle. But I am so thankful for John. Because I don't know where Dad went, but John came out there and he goes, move over real quick. You can't pick that thing up. And he got under there and picked up and put it in place for me. And I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for an angel of mercy. But you know what I had to do? I had to get honest with myself. I had to get honest with myself. And we're going to have to get honest with ourselves tonight. Take heed to thyself. Not what do you want to be. What are you right now? What are you right now? Are you honest enough to admit that the message he preached, that was for me? Are you honest enough to admit that I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God and I need to get in the altar and figure out what's going on and let the Spirit of God help me? Because if he can do it all, and he can, and he can do it all through me, and he can, then the problem with this mathematical equation is not God, it's me. I'm in the way. I've got something clogging up the pipe. There's something wrong with me. And I buried myself in an altar, I don't know how many times, and still do. And God helped me to still do it till I figure out what is going on with me. Take heed to yourself. Amen. Thank God when somebody else gets right, I need to get right. Thank God when somebody else gets life figured out, I want to get it figured out. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Let me give you three people real quick. We'll go do whatever we're doing next. Probably sleep. Jesus told Peter. Remember Peter? Peter was like a lot of us. Peter was a good Christian sometimes. I'm glad he wasn't perfect. And don't give us no excuse, but somehow it makes me feel a little bit better sometimes. He had to get right, and when I'm not right, I got to get right. But I believe Peter was saved. And Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, do you believe the devil's really on the loose? Now, he's not a red horn, forked tail, all that. He could be, but that's probably not what he is. He's probably something that looks more like an angel of light most of the time you deal with him. Because if he came in here tonight and had a pitchfork in his hand and horns and the tail and all that, we'd all go, there he is, and we'd all run the other way. But most of the time, he's a good idea that's not a good idea. Sometimes he's a whisper in your heart and your head that's not as good as you think it is. Sometimes he's an excuse that will help you keep from doing what you're supposed to be doing and being what you're supposed to be, but it feels and sounds so good that you're just going to try that piece of fruit that he's trying to hand you. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. He said, Peter, this is not a physical thing that's going to happen to you, though it may affect you physically. He said, there's a spiritual battle that's going on in your life. And though everybody on the outside can't see what's going on the inside of your mind and in your heart and in your life, he said, I'm just here to tell you that there's a devil on the loose and he wants to destroy your life. Peter reared up like any good man would and said, I'll be ready. He went on further than that. He said, not me. Foolish. But anyway, I'll be ready. And when he should have been the most ready, he was the least ready. He tried to prove, I'm ready now. Whack. Jesus said, not now. Oh, not now. I'll be ready. And then a little girl said, I think you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. A little girl, he could have whipped her easy. And then one of them said, oh, you talk like a Christian. It's your speech that bereath you. You're a Galilean. You sound like one of them followers of Jesus. And then he set off a string of bad words. When he should have been the most ready, he wasn't ready at all. But on the outside, everybody would say, well, that's a guy cut off Malchus's ear. That's a boy, he's a real Christian. He's a tough one right there. I mean, he went and got the fish with the coin in his mouth. That's Peter. Everybody looks at us and they think you got it all together, but on the inside you know that outside the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you're just going through the motions. And the devil don't have to send his biggest gladiator after you. I'm not trying to demean anybody, but he might send a little girl. Little devil about this size. Not a girl's a devil. I'm just saying this. Well, that was a real bad bridge from one illustration to another. Probably should have preached out of Proverbs 31 anyway. Jesus was not wrong when he said, Peter, you better be careful. The Bible's not wrong when he said, take heed to thyself. Because watch what happened. In a moment when Peter was distracted and frustrated about things going on in his life, the devil got him. The devil didn't offer him liquor. The devil didn't offer him a parade of immorality. The devil just got him a little frustrated and distracted. And while he was frustrated and distracted, the devil got him. He said, I'm praying for you, Peter, because Satan desires to have you. He may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. What happened to him when he denied the Lord? His faith failed. Let me just issue a warning to all of us. It's not necessarily that we're watching out for, and we should, but we're not just necessarily watching out for the big doctrinal heresies, the big sins of immorality, the big sins of financial promiscuity or whatever it is. We should be watching out for that, but you better watch out for frustrations and distractions. Because when you get frustrated, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated. I say things that I shouldn't have said. That's what Peter did. I act towards people that I love like I should not act toward them. That's what Peter did. Jesus asked him later, and I don't think he lied to him. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. How did he know he loved him? Because his whole life experience with Peter, Peter really loved him. But he got frustrated and he got distracted. And during a moment of frustration, that ought to be, you say, well, I'm waiting on a big old temptation. One of the big ones come my way and I'll be ready. I'll pull my sword out and I'll just chop that devil down to size. And then you sit at the house waiting on that to happen and things don't go the way you thought they was going to go. Maybe supper's a little late or it's burnt. You get frustrated because on the job this happened and all the rest. You get frustrated and you come in and Satan got you. You better take heed to yourself. Because that is not normal Christian behavior. Cussing, denying the Lord, being that mouthy and that hateful individual, that person that's not expressing genuine Christian love, that's not normal Christian behavior. Why are you love the Lord, you love your family, you love your pastor, you love your church. Why are you acting like that? It's not because you're not saved. It's because Satan desires to have you. And he came in a back door of frustration. He came in a back door and got you distracted on something else. And before you know it, you're in trouble. Peter was disgraced, and he made a terrible decision. If the devil would have walked up to Peter and said, Peter, here I am, I'm the devil. And I'm here to sift you as wheat. And I'm going to have these three people come by your way. And they're going to ask you if you know the Lord. How many of you believe Peter would have been ready? But the devil don't play fair. He don't play fair. He waits till you're tired. He waits till you've been up all... Peter was up all night. He waits till you're not as sharp as you was when you were standing up testifying in church and telling everybody how much you love God. And you do love God. But you got frustrated and distracted, and those two red flags didn't fly as high as they should have in your heart. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I am frustrated. I'm being distracted. There must be a spiritual enemy around me. Peter. In a time of frustration, Peter was distracted and he made a terrible decision. Second person, you're very familiar with all three of these people. The second person was a man who was an example of real Christian. He was a champion for the Lord. And I'm talking about David. David was a champion for the Lord. Yes, he was. There's nobody else in the Bible that the Bible says was after God's heart like David was. That doesn't mean that he was divine. He was a cookie cutter pattern of God. That's not what I believe it means that he wanted it. And I think that whenever David messed up, he still wanted it. And that's why he so bitterly, with tears and with agony and with groanings and with repentance, would get right with God, because somewhere down deep inside, it still really mattered to him. And he made some terrible mistakes. One of those mistakes was in a day when he was supposed to be going out to a battle. But instead of fighting in the battle, his indifference left him at home. And David's indifference unlocked the door for him to step through, which unlocked the door for him to step through. And eventually there's a big sin on the other side of that. I think denying the Lord is a pretty big sin. I think adultery is a pretty big sin. But the devil didn't walk in with his sign saying, hey, David, you know, they're all going off to war. You stay here because I've got adultery waiting on you and murder. And then you're going to have the sword never leave your house. Your kids are all going to die. It's going to be wonderful for me. The devil didn't do that. So what happened to David? Same thing that can happen to us. A little bit of apathy, a little bit of indifference. Look, apathy and indifference is not normal Christian behavior. Amen. Look, I'm not trying to be hateful. But I can just tell you, last night when that group was up here singing, and they sang, "Rejoice, my children, rejoice, for your names are recorded in heaven." They got one more verse. I think we're eating after service. Indifference to heaven? Jesus said, rejoice not in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. That in itself ought to cause us to pop a cork and get excited about going to heaven. Amen. Be exceedingly glad, he says. Amen. I've heard that song. I remember who sang that song last. Do you remember who sang that song last? I can't remember who sang that song last. But we do. We do. And I'm going to tell you. You say, well, I'm just not a shouter. I don't cry and I don't laugh. You know what? You must be dead. I'd hope that God wouldn't have to do something so big in your life to make you cry. Amen. And I'd sure hate to be your coworker at work and tell you a good dad joke, because you wouldn't laugh at nothing. You're dead. Is that pretty sure the end of the world, me not shouting? It's not the end of the world that I don't get happy and get into glory ever. 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 But your apathy and your indifference is paving a path for you to get into the hand of the devil. That's not normal Christian behavior. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Amen. The Bible talks about us doing exploits. Exploits. When I think of exploits, I grew up in a home. We watched television when I was a kid. And I did not raise my kids with that. But I have been so warped by cartoons that sometimes I think like a cartoon. When I see words like exploits, I think of big old TNT. Boom, and the coyote goes to pieces. I think a big thing. And don't you want to do something big for God?
Yeah.
Amen. I realize in one or two generations, none of us may ever even be remembered. But you might if you've done something for God. David was after God's own heart. He was one of the greatest men in the Bible. But in a time of indifference and in a time of apathy, the door got open for him to make the biggest blunder in his entire Christian life. Amen. David made a terrible decision. The last one, let me close with this one. And we could pick people out of the Bible. These are just the three that came to my heart. Was Solomon. Solomon was a man of wisdom. God blessed him. He said, because you did not ask for this and this and this and that, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you all this too. And we can say a lot of good things about Solomon. He wrote a pretty good book that'll help you. Three books that'll help you. He wrote three books that'll help you.
Amen.
Amen. But the Bible says in no uncertain terms that Solomon's heart got turned away from the Lord. Now you can point a finger. The devil used some of his wicked wives to do that. You can point a finger there. But you know where responsibility lies? With Solomon. You know what we're real good at, preacher? We're real good at pointing fingers at the excuses in our lives.
Well, if my husband was more godly,
then what? You'd pray more? You'd sing more at home while you're being a good wife?
Well, if my daddy and mama were good Christians, if they were more spiritual, I'd be what?
More obedient? It's not up to mom and daddy how obedient you are. The Bible didn't say, parents, make sure your children are obedient. No, he just said, children, obey. Amen.
Amen.
Now, some of these men, Peter, he got distracted, he got frustrated, got distracted, and he stepped through a door. David had indifference and apathy, and he stepped through a door. But what about Solomon? I believe I've got a thought on him anyway. Solomon got comfortable in his abundance. Do you know we really got it good? That's probably not good at English. We've really got it good. We have really got it good. Amen. And I'm not talking about just comparing yourself to a third world country and all the rest. I mean, we really got it good. God has been good to us. Amen. I didn't deserve to be born in America. I didn't deserve to be born in the Jones family. I didn't deserve the things that God has blessed me in my life to have. God has been good to me, and God was good to Solomon, and Solomon couldn't get his eyes at times off of the goodness of God, and he kept looking at the things and the wives and the fortunes and the horses and everything else, and he got himself wrapped up in all that, and he missed the God of the goodness.
Amen. Amen.
Amen, that's right. There's probably, and I don't know, most of you, I don't know. There's a few folks in here I do know. And the ones of you that I know that you, as a young person, teenager, you probably have no idea what it feels like to go to bed at night hungry because there's nothing to eat. Now, you may have got sent to bed because you've been such a heathen, and that was a little bit of punishment. They say, you're going to go to bed without supper. I don't know anybody does that anymore. They used to do that. We used to get our mouth washed out with soap, too. It got whipped with a belt or a switch. And it was not a Nintendo switch. Amen. But we have been given and blessed so much that we have turned away from the God of goodness and trying to hang on to all the good things He's given us. You realize what happened to Solomon, don't you? Solomon lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. The things God told him not to do, he ended up embracing them. He embraced the... Can I put it this way? He embraced the good things of God. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He said, it's so good, I'll do it 100 times. He embraced the good things of God, and he forgot the good God of the things. We'll get tore up about some little kid bamming into our car with a shopping cart and putting a little door ding in there, and we'll get all out of shape. When's the last time you got bent out of shape about that little kid dying and going to hell? Amen? You shortchanged me, you little Dollar General girl. Ought to snatch you by the earring, the nose ring, across that counter and slap you around a little bit and give my change back. Try to give her a gospel tract. I mean, after you acted like that. Yeah, you ain't going to do it. You done blew it. You missed it. We're more concerned about a dog than we are about our neighbor. You see, the devil don't play fair. He don't play fair. From the very beginning, he said, try it. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, part of that's true. Does God know good and evil? And you and me knowing good and evil, that's like that. But you're not going to be like God just because you bite a fruit. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a distractor. He wants to get you frustrated so you'll say something that's going to wound somebody else, and now you got marital problems. He didn't walk up to any of us and say, I'm going to destroy your life. But that's exactly what he's trying to do. And we can point at everybody else around us. We say, well, if the preacher wasn't so hard, if the church wasn't so this, my husband wasn't so that, and the devil just claps and says, yeah. God said, you better take heed to yourself. What's going on in your life right now? Where is the devil sinking a hook in you deeper than you thought he was? What about your relationships that are not normal? I mean, are you one? I've seen them do it. Are you one that service is over with and you know things are not right between you and the church or you and the preacher and all, and you kind of give one of them and just slip out? What's wrong with your relationships right now? What's going on for real? What is Satan getting a hold of and fanning the flames of anxieties and stress and frustration just so he can keep you in the palm of his hand? Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? The songwriter said, tell it to Jesus. Take heed to you. What's going on in your life? What's happening in your life? Could we stand together? I believe the altar's starting to fill up right now. What about you? What about you? You're the one going to stand before God for you. When you stand before God, there's nobody else that you can blame and nobody else you can point a finger to. Nobody. It's just you. Take heed to yourself. How'd your conversation go this afternoon? Well, it wasn't a Christian one, was it? Is that normal Christian behavior? What sparked that? Have you left a back door open somewhere? Three great Christians. Peter, David, Solomon, the wisest man outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil came in a back door. The devil came in a back door and messed them up. They're still saved. You're still saved. If you're saved, you're still saved. But are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Take heed to thyself. You can be aware of these little red flags that start flying up in your life. before you end up in big trouble. God help us tonight. Take heed to yourself. You say, well, if my wife would get right, I'd get right. Won't you get right and see what God does? Well, if so-and-so would... No, don't worry about so-and-so, because you're not going to give an account for so-and-so. You're going to give an account for you. Take heed to thyself. And you can't, sir, ma'am, you young person, you cannot do that effectively outside of the power of the Holy Ghost of God. My heart's prayer to the Lord tonight is, Spirit of God, help me to take heed to myself. Help me not to just preach the message, but to live it for the glory of God.